You ever been at a place in your life where you just feel like giving up? You just don't want to go any further, don't want to do anything, you just want to quit. How many of you remember that song years ago? How'd it go? Make the world go away, get it off of my shoulders. You ever felt like that before? And how people used to say that, you know, stop the world, I want to get off. Well, we want to talk about that today and those feelings. And this is another one of those lessons from the upper room. And man, I'm telling you, this is one of the most unique lessons He's ever given me. For those of you that are watching and listening and you're not sure what I mean, lessons from the upper room, these are things that the Lord has given me during times of prayer with Him. And as I'm there with Him, He'll begin to speak to me. And I basically just write down what He gives me. And He gives me scriptures to kind of lay foundations and so forth, and then He goes from there. And folks, I just want you to know this one today is going to be very powerful, and at times it's going to be very intense. But it's also going to be very relieving, and it's also going to help a lot of people to be set free from a lot of junk. So I'd like you to start this morning over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. One of the things that I have found is that God is not a God of compromise. And what I mean by that is, He is who He is. And if ever there was an eternal constant, it is God. Well, you can't separate God from His Word. Therefore, His Word also is an eternal constant. Now, what that means for us is that the only stable factor in our lives is God / God's Word. That's it. Now, when I say God, I'm talking Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is the only stable factor. Therefore, if it's the only stable factor, if it's the only constant factor, that means it's also the only stabilizing factor for our lives. God will not compromise, meaning He will not alter who He is or what He has said in order to accommodate anything in our lives, anything good or anything bad. He will not change who He is. And a lot of people don't like to hear that if they are confronted with issues. But the thing of the matter is, we should rejoice that He won't change. Because if He will change for you, then how do I know He hasn't changed for me? And if He has changed for me, how will I know what has changed? So I need, you ever heard people talk about things, well, I just need stability in my life. Look, I'm telling you, the one thing that is stable for you, for anybody, is God / God's Word. That's it. And you can't separate God from His Word or the Word from God. That is the one thing that you need. So people that talk about, well, I need stability in my life, that's your answer. I mean, to sum it up, that is your answer, God. There's nothing unstable about God. Well, here in John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That, to me, is, one of those verses that I would put in the category of most powerful verses in the Bible. Because He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, how do we get to that place of the Son making us free? Well, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then He has made us free. We may not fully understand that freedom. And the truth of the matter is, the moment you get born again, you really don't know the magnitude of that freedom and what it means. It's a learning process. You know, you have to go to school. I'm not talking literal school. I'm talking about time with God for, and in His Word for Him to help you come to the place of understanding what this freedom's all about. But He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now remember, God is the only constant. God and His Word, the only constant that we can rely on. You say, well, I can rely on the devil to be evil. Yeah, but in his evil, he changes all the time just to mess you up. God is the only constant that we can truly rely on. Therefore, Since he says, if my son Jesus makes you free, you are free indeed. You're free indeed. Now you could go to him and say, well, okay, but I have, you know, this problem or this issue or this thing in my life. And God, he's just going to look at you and say, but I cannot be in agreement with you on this. I have already said, if my son makes you free indeed. I cannot change what I say, because if I change what I say, then I nullify the work my son did. Well, he can't change that. He can't nullify that work. So, with this verse in mind, he began to speak. My son delivered you and made you free from everything that is not of my kingdom. If there is anything happening in your life, if there is anything you are struggling with, and in my word you cannot find it associated with my kingdom or your salvation, then know you are holding on to a form of bondage that does not come from me. Notice I said you are the one holding on to it. For if you have been made free, then nothing can enslave your life unless you give it a seat of authority. How in the world, how can anything be greater than God? Do you understand what I'm the concept here, the image? How can anything be greater than God? So therefore, if the Son's made me free, He's right. He's right. If there's anything in my life that does not line up with His Word and the revelation of what is and is not of His kingdom and my salvation, and it's there in me, then I'm the one that's holding on to it. And here's what I have found, and this is going to make even more sense as we go through here. What I have found is one of the biggest problems that most Christians have is the refusal to turn it loose. The refusal. I can't begin to tell you how many times I have prayed for Christians, either prayer line or, you know, behind the scenes in the office, whatever, prayed for Christians about, they come to me and they ask me to pray for them. Well, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. I mean, man, that's what the Bible talks about. We're supposed to be praying for each other. And as I'm sharing with them or speaking with them and they're sharing with me and all this, and they begin to tell me what it is, you know, what it is. And I begin sharing with them, you know, what God has said. And it's amazing how many, yes, I know that, but you don't know. In other words, what they're saying is, I know that God says that the Son makes me free, I'm free indeed. They're saying, I know that, and at least with their mouth or their mind or whatever, I mean, they're coming into an agreement with that, but then they turn right around and they're the ones nullifying the work of Christ in their life by saying, but, and then exalting the it above the work of Christ in their life. They're the ones holding on to it. Like he said, nothing can enslave your life unless you give it a seat of authority. And that's exactly what's happened. They've given a seat of authority to this thing, whatever it would be. Now, I want you to look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let me just share this right now. I mean, the Lord just brought this up in me. The world has trained you to give it the seat of authority in your life. The world has trained you to do that. You don't get that training from God. He will never train you to give something a seat of authority in your life that's not of Him. I mean, after all, Jesus is supposed to have that seat anyway. He's King of Kings. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now. The word now is an ongoing present state of existence. See that? So, we could say it like this. In an ongoing perpetual state of existence, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. Very simple. So therefore, because I'm born again, He is saying, day in and day out, this week, next month, next year, there is this ongoing, continual state of existence for your life that there is no condemnation to you because you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now I want you to think about this. He's saying, now if you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. That means now. It's always now. You understand what I mean? Now was 5 minutes ago when 5 minutes ago was now. Now is next week when we get there. Now is waiting for us next month. And He is saying, in this place of now, there is no condemnation to you. None. No condemnation. Since I'm always living in now, that means there is always no condemnation. And then to emphasize this, He asks us the question, who in the world, if there is no condemnation, if there's no condemnation, who in the world is capable of laying anything to your charge? Who? And not only that, if I say there's no condemnation, who in the world is powerful enough to come along and condemn you? Who? And here's the problem. There are a lot of people living today, Christians, living today with condemnation that people from their past laid on them. And they're still living with that condemnation today. Well, with these verses in mind, He said, I have never imposed feelings of condemnation on any of my children. Even so, I sit on my throne and watch as millions of my children struggle with feelings of loss, discouragement, condemnation, and abandonment. Now, when He was giving this to me, and He got to this point where He said, even so I sit on my throne and watch as millions of my children, I stopped right there. I just stopped. It was like I interrupted Him, if you will. And on the inside, I was, millions? Are you sure? Millions? In other words, I wanted to be sure I was hearing Him correctly. You know, thousands would have sounded good. He said, no, millions. Millions. Now, we're talking worldwide here, all right? I've never imposed feelings of condemnation on any of my children. Even so, I sit on my throne and watch as millions of my children struggle with feelings of loss, discouragement, condemnation, and abandonment. And based on what He is saying in here, if He says there's no condemnation, why does that exist in our life? If He says nobody is capable of rising above what He has done for us, justifying us, and if nobody is capable of rising above what Jesus did for us, then how is it that anything anybody has ever done to us is continually rising above what God has done? How is that possible? Well, again, it's because a seat of authority in our life has been yielded over. Now, it's not just about what people have done to us, because He identifies two areas here where these feelings of loss and condemnation and so forth can arise. Turn first to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And as I shared earlier, there are a lot of people that I've encountered, Christians, who just don't want to, remove these things from the throne of their life so that Jesus can take His proper position in their life. And folks, you need to know ahead of time. I'll just say this now because it applies to everything that's going to be covered here in this entire word that He gave. You're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not you want Jesus to really be on the throne of your life. Look, everybody who's a Christian, we all talk about Jesus as Lord. But the thing is, if Jesus is Lord, then His Lordship will execute dominion over all of those, I want to quit, I want to give up, I can't take anymore. I mean, whatever feeling that you want to put in that category. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation, it literally means lifestyle or the way that you live. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now there's something you need to understand, and that is, if this weren't possible, it wouldn't be in here. And there are a lot of Christians who want to talk about, well, I just can't live that way. That means God is a liar. And if God's lied about this, what else has He lied about? Well, He can't lie. He cannot lie. So therefore, when God says, look, I'm holy, so you be holy in every area of your life. What you speak, you know, I mean, every area of your life. Now look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And take a look at one verse. Verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now, these are the verses He took me to. A double-minded man. This phrase, double-minded, well, person. The phrase double-minded literally means a person who is trying to operate from two different mindsets. Now, in the world of psychiatry, they call that schizophrenia. They call that, well, I don't know, they try to clean up these names nowadays, but what is it called today, bipolar? Well, in the world of secular psychiatric therapy, this is called schizophrenia. And God is saying that a double-minded man is unstable. Now notice He doesn't say in a few things, He says in all his ways, and here's why. Because when a person is trying to operate with two mindsets, two ways of thinking, then you're going to end up with instability in almost everything you do. Not necessarily every day, but it will be there. When I say not necessarily every day, not necessarily every day in every single thing, but it will be there. It's going to impact your relationships with your friends and your family. It's going to impact your relationships with, like on your job, how your job is run, how it's, I mean, on and on it goes. You see, you cannot live stable if you're operating from two perspectives mentally. He said, one reason many Christians struggle and are tormented in their minds is because they do not strive for holiness in their life, and the compromise results in inner conflict. The holiness of their spirit struggles against the compromise of their choices. Sooner or later, something has to give. You will either drift further away from me, or you will rise up in my strength and subdue your flesh. This is one of the things Paul wrote about when he said, I keep under my body. In other words, what he was saying is, look, I do not let those things, the enticements of the world, impact me to the point that I yield over to any of them, thereby creating in me this condition of being double-minded. He said, I take control over me. I take control over my decisions and over my choices. And I'm telling you right now, some of the most troubled Christians I've ever met are those who are trying to be the world and the church at the same time. And you can't do that. Do you understand what God is saying here? Let me paraphrase it and try to help you understand. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you got born again, you were born again with God's life and nature. God says in His Word that our new man, Ephesians, I think it's 4:24, 5:24, something like that. He says that our new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that means that born-again spirit on the inside of us, I don't care what religion tells you, man. Religion's going to tell you you're not holy. Religion's going to tell you you're not righteous and all this other garbage. That's a lie. Because God says when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, He personally created that new spirit in you, that born-again spirit, and it's created out of His righteousness and His true holiness. That means His righteousness and His true holiness is who and what you are from a spiritual perspective. But if you try to live the world, then those choices are going to be hammering against the life of God and that holiness on the inside of your spirit, who you are. Paul wrote about this over in Galatians. We won't turn to it and look in Galatians chapter 5, though. What this means, a double-minded man, world choices, God's life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you understand he is describing a process that can ultimately lead to insanity? There was a lady who had... she was in an insane asylum. And the reason she was in an insane asylum was because of what religion had, this variation on the theme, is because of what religion had done to her. She was a part of a church that told her if she cut her hair, she was going to hell. Well, she had some split ends. Long, long, long hair, split ends. She trimmed the split ends, and they told her she was going to hell. That messed her mind up so much, she went insane and was locked up in an asylum. God's saying a double-minded man is unstable. Now, this is what God has said. You've got to let this sink in. These are not my words. These are God's words. God says if you're dabbling with the world, it's contradicting and conflicting with His life on the inside of you. And He is saying you are unstable. If you're here in this room and this is what you're doing, according to God, you are unstable. And I'm telling you right now, that instability is going to show up in some way, shape, or form. It's going to come out. Like he said, sooner or later, something has to give. Well, he continued, and he said, trust me, it is easier to live for me than it is to live in the world. When you live for me, you have me on your side. When you live in the world, you have Satan leading you into a wilderness of loss. As a Christian, you have the power of my life in you. My life is your life. And I'm telling you right now, this is a reason, one of the reasons, why so many Christians are just flat out struggling in their life. How can you receive clear direction from God for your life when you're double-minded? You won't know what is and isn't of God. He continued and he spoke. Man, this is good. Your born-again spirit is the most powerful thing you have. The Holy Spirit wants to help the real you come forward so you can dominate every part of your life by my life in you. There is nothing about your new nature that will accommodate or approve of or motivate toward or initiate anything that is of sin. You will actually have to suppress your new nature and its conscience in order to sin. As long as you justify that which contradicts Scripture, you will not repent. I've come across Christians, they will take Scripture, they will twist Scripture, they will do everything they can to justify what they're doing when what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to hear it. I've actually seen some, and maybe you've seen this too. I'll be talking with somebody, say, well, you know, this stuff, you know, I mean, you know, you really need to deal with this. This isn't right. And here is the response. Now watch. I don't want to talk about that. You seen it? Have you seen it before? No, I'm not making this up. Some of you chuckle. You've been there. Notice what's happening. And this is common. I've seen this over and over. I don't want to talk about it. What are they doing? They're pushing you away when they do that thing with their head. You know what I'm talking about? That little... When they do that with their head, they are exalting themselves over you, over God, and over His Word. I am bigger than this, bigger than you. I don't want to be confronted with this. I'm lifting my head above it. That's exactly what they're doing. And you've seen people do that. I don't want to talk about it. They can't hide that. Because when you drop your head, that's associated with the guilt, not condemnation, but the guilt of conviction. Well, he said, there is another reason so many of my children live with inner strife and unrelenting torment. Now, this next part I'm going to share with you, it is going to absolutely unlock the understanding for so many people as to what is going on either in their life or lives of their loved ones. Listen closely to what he said. A born-again spirit does not automatically mean a transformed and delivered soul. Your soul can carry damage from the past, even though your spirit has been made new. To help you understand this, consider it this way. Your spirit houses your life. Your soul houses your memories. And there are a lot of people who think that when they get born again, everything from the past has come to a conclusion. Your sin has been removed. But the events of the past happened. God is not going to change time. He's not going to change history. The events are still there. Now listen to this. I watch heartbroken as the events of the past govern the lives of so many of my children. Now let me, he wants me to stop and say this. This thing of the past, it can be 6 months ago, it can be 6 years ago, it can be 50 years ago. This is relevant. It's whenever those things happened. So don't think in terms of, well, my childhood was a good childhood. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But what happened during your first marriage? 20 years ago, 40 years ago, what happened? So I just want to make sure that you understand that. And he wanted me to clarify that before we go any further. I watch heartbroken as the events of the past govern the lives of so many of my children. They battle depression during the day and nightmares during their sleep. Some live openly with these memories. Others bury them and refuse to open up to mature believers who could help. It is this constant inner struggle which leads some of them to act irrationally at times, reenact past events through their actions toward others, lash out in anger and hostility, contemplate suicide, and in some cases, even take their own life. Now let me just stop right here, yes. There are many people that teach if a Christian commits suicide, that Christian goes to hell. Well, I'm not going to go off on that tangent, But I have a sermon entitled Christians and Suicide, and I show you from Scripture what's going on. And no, they're not going to hell. So if you want more information and teaching on that from the Word of God, request a sermon, Christians and Suicide. So he said, some live openly with these memories. Others bury them and refuse to open up to mature believers who could help. It is this constant inner struggle which leads some of them to act irrationally at times, reenact past events through their actions toward others, lash out in anger and hostility, contemplate suicide, and in some cases even take their own life. Listen to me. I will say it for you. I was raped. I was abused. I was betrayed. I was beaten. I was lied to. I was abandoned. My family was destroyed. I was treated in a way that no one should be treated. And now, I want you to say it. I want you to tell me what they did. Go into all the graphic detail you want. I am your Father and your God. I want you to verbally tell me what they did. Not only that, but tell me what you did. How you were the rapist, the abuser, the liar, the betrayer, the murderer, and the mistreater. There is power in your words. Pour it all out to me. You cannot shock me. And as he was saying this, here's what I saw. This person who is broken, whoever that person may be, and they begin to repeat to God, not to me, not to a therapist, but to God. They begin to pour it out to Him. They begin to tell Him. They even use language that cannot be used from a pulpit. They're speaking, this is what they did to me. This is how they did this to me. This is what happened. This is how I was treated. And there's the anger. I mean, it's coming out. But what's happening is, as they're speaking it, remember what God said all through Scripture about the power of words, about the power of confession? It's like, as they're speaking it to Him, they're releasing it to Him. And as they're releasing it to Him, they're confessing their freedom from these things. You don't, listen, I can get myself in a bunch of trouble saying things like this, but you need God more than you need some kind of therapist. Therapists can't touch your soul. Therapists can't touch your heart, your mind, your spirit. All they can, you know what? One of the things the Lord shared with me, and it's not in this one, it may show up in another one of these. He said, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact words. He said, the reason that psychologists prescribe drugs is because they can't fix the problem. If they could fix the problem, they wouldn't prescribe you drugs. So they give you drugs to cope with the problem. And God's saying, hey, why don't you just cuss for a while and release it to me? You're not cussing at God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Man, it's in there and it's causing these problems. And he's saying, cut it loose. Go ahead, pour it out. And it's almost like what he's saying, I don't care what language you use. What, you think you're going to surprise God? You say it anyway. If not verbally, on the inside. Well, you're not going to shock Him. He's more concerned with you breaking out of this and understanding your freedom than He is with a few four-letter words that you might release when you're pouring it out. You think He's going to hold that against you when you finally take this step and turn it over to Him? He said, pour it all out to me. You cannot shock me. Here's the thing. If confessing it and speaking it were not important, He would not say do it. He already knows it happened. He already knows what they did to you as a little kid. He knows that. He knows what your wife did to you, what your husband did to you. He knows what your parents did. He knows it. But He also knows this, that as long as you keep it on the inside, you're double-minded and you're unstable, and that instability is hindering and hindering your life and your progress. It's hurting you. Not only that, but it's hurting the people around you too in ways you don't even know. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, I'm going to wait just a moment for you to get there because I want you to see this, and we're going to read this in Hebrews, and then we're going to a place over in 1 John. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, listen to this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Everything that you could consider unrighteous, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Everything they've done to you, everything that they've said, the way that they treated you, the way that they abused you, the way they molested you, the way that they lied to you, on and on it goes. All of that. All of it. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And then in 1 John chapter 4, he says, in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Then he turns right around and he says, as I am, so are you in this world. I will forgive their sin and I won't remember it anymore. As I am, so are you in this world. And after he took me to those verses, he said, remember, I am Alpha and Omega. I knew what was going to happen long before it happened. Out of who I am, I do not allow the past to govern my feelings or how I live. You may think, but yes, you are God. Of course you can do that. But I say, have I not given you my life? Have you not become as I am? If I, out of the power of my life, can refuse the past a place of dominance over me, can you not do the same? The key is understanding that you cannot do this according to your own power or according to the world's methods of psychotherapy. The permanent relief and change you need comes from my life in you. And therein is part of a major part of this problem, the too many people that are trying to cope with it on the inside by their own means. They're trying to cope with it by ignoring it, by denying it, by not wanting to face it, by not wanting to address it, it's like there's this thing they think, I can handle it. Well, I'm asking you a question, man. How many more years are you going to live when you have not been able to handle it? Look, if you haven't been able to beat this thing now, and it's been, 5 years, 10 years, 30, 40, 50 years, what makes you think tomorrow's going to be any different? What makes you think that tomorrow you're going to wake up and all of a sudden there's going to be a new something on the inside of you that's never been there before, and now you're going to conquer this thing? Now you're not going to live with those memories? Now you're not going to keep having those bad dreams? On and on. Look, let me kind of just tell you this. You can't do it. Your only hope is God's life in you. That's it. That's it. And the thing is, it's available to you now because if you're born again, that life is in you. It's a matter of what you're appealing to. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He took me over here next. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can you see he's telling you how to, at least in part, he's telling you how to address the double-minded issue. Casting down imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. I just can't keep going like this. I just can't deal with this. I just can't, you know, I'm tired of feeling this way. And God is saying, those are imaginations. Do you notice he's saying imaginations? He's not calling them truth. He's calling them imaginations. Think about it. Something that happened last week, last month, 50 years ago when you were, 6 years old. Those things are over, but you keep hitting the replay button. Either in your conscious or your subconscious, you keep hitting the replay button and it's tormenting you on the inside. They are imaginations that you've given a seat of authority in your life and you're the one that's giving them life. Because as far as God's concerned, they're dead. They're dead. Well, after this verse, these two verses here, he said, memories are internal records of past events. I will not empower you to erase your mind, but I will empower you to conquer every memory that tears at your soul. My life in you is the hope of glory, for my life carries my glory. The joy of my glory released in you will overshadow all the pain of every horrid event and the memory it left behind. I watch as so many of my children try to ease their minds with hours of television and computer activities. But inundating your soul with television and needless computer activity and using these things as a source of relief and comfort will actually numb your soul to transformation. And listen to this. The heroin for many of my children is their television or their computer. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The temptation you face is that of not letting go. There is something in you which doesn't want to face the past or doesn't think it is possible to get over the past. But did I not say that you can do all things through my strength? Do not forget that I am your Father and your God, but I am also your Savior. Now look in John chapter 20, and this next one was, I sat and listened to him sharing this after I read this passage. You talk about powerful. John chapter 20, and this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. After having me read this, he said, Close your eyes. I want you to visit that room with the disciples. I want you to stand there with Thomas. Now, I want you to touch the scars on my hands and feet. Feel the place where the spear pierced my side. Look at the scars on my back. These are your scars. They were laid on me so you would not have to carry them. The chastisement of your peace was laid upon me. This is why I can tell you to cast all your cares onto me, because I care for you. Now look in Luke chapter 23. And you know, as he was saying that, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, that is part of the problem. We don't see his scars as being our scars. We don't see what he went through as being what we should have gone through. And he went through it so that we don't have to go through what people are going through now. In Luke 23, and this is when Jesus was being crucified. Verse 34, he's there on the cross. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now look back over in James chapter 4. So there's Jesus. He's hanging on that cross. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been nailed. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, when you think about it in the most real sense, they knew what they were doing. I mean, they crucified him. How could they not know what they were doing? Well, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." And after reading those verses, the Lord said, "When they crucified me, they did not know what they were doing. Their conscious mind comprehended their actions, but they did not truly understand the depth of their actions. The people who hurt you and did you wrong, their conscious mind understood their actions, but they did not truly understand what they were doing. The Father wanted me to demonstrate Him and His nature to the world. Thus I humbled my will and desires to His and did not respond to my beating and crucifixion out of human emotions. Instead, I demonstrated His life in me by asking Him to forgive them for what they did. Will you do the same? Will you humble yourself to the will of the Father? Will you release those from your past who did the wrong, even if that person is you? Better yet, how free do you want to be from the torment of your past? Did I not say that the Holy Spirit would be your comforter? Did I not say that I left you my peace, which passes all understanding? You will continue to struggle if you do not face up to this and allow me to be strong in you. Do you want to continue living with moodiness, anger, frustration, troubling thoughts, nightmares, feelings of defeat, and bouts of depression? Well, then he took me over to Psalm chapter 3. And I want you to turn over to this. He gave me just a very few words of this psalm, and I knew that I was supposed to find it and read it. And so what we're going to do is, it's only 8 verses, real short. And what he did with this is something that he's never done in any of these lessons from the upper room. But let's just read through this. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Now I want you to listen to what he did, and you may want to follow along in your Bible. But we've read through this. Verses 1 and 2. Your past has constantly risen up against you. Your feelings and emotions have concluded that you may never be free from all the inner torment. They cry out that there is no real help for you because what happened was too horrible. Verse 3, but I am your God. I am your Father. I am your glory and the lifter of your head. I am the one who is your ever-present help in time of need. I am the one who will never leave nor forsake you. Verse 4, again I say, cry out to me. Tell me what has happened. Hold nothing back. Let your tears of cleansing relief flow. Pour it all out to me. I am here. I am with you always. I will hold you in my arms on my throne of grace. I have given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Take dominion over your soul with the power of my life in your spirit and praise me, worship me, sing songs of deliverance. Bathe your emotions with my glory and conquer them, for I will be with you as I inhabit your praises. Verse 5, I will sustain you with a holy divine peace that is supernatural in origin and holy in nature. I will sustain your sleep and fill your dreams with joy. I will enable you to awake refreshed, not exhausted from tormenting dreams. Verse 6, trust me in all I have said to you, and you will never again live with the inner strife of those things from your past. You will live free from fear and every other torment of the mind. Verse 7, your enemies are not those who did the wrong. Your enemies are the memories, both conscious and repressed, that dominate so much of your life. Take me at my word in what I have said to you this day. I will stand beside you and fight this battle with you. Out of my strength, those enemies will lose their grip on your life. Together, we will see their strength broken, their life come to an end, and we will bury them in the sea of forgetfulness. Verse 8, I am the God of your salvation, salvation from everything that Satan or anyone else could ever do to you that would harm you or tear you down. I am the eternal I am. And I command my blessings on you this day. I call you free. Choose me. Choose my promises. Choose my deliverance. Choose my life in you. Go out with joy and be led forth each day by my peace. Praise God. And I know that some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't know. You just don't know. See, there you go again, man, defending this. What is it about what God has shared today that would make you want to keep struggling with this stuff? What is it? Yeah, you were raped. Yeah, here you are an adult male, but when you were a kid, a man molested you. Yeah, here you are, you know, you're an adult woman, but when you were younger, you know, a relative raped you. Your pastor, a religious person, molested you. Somebody did something and the law was incapable of bringing about justice. Your parents left you. I mean, you know, sure, I could relate to some of this. I mean, when I was adopted as a baby, I was just a few weeks old. My birth mother was 14 years old when she got pregnant. 15 when she gave birth. The young man that got her pregnant was 19. And they gave me up for adoption. He and she, they weren't married. But to my knowledge, not only did they give me up for adoption, but I have absolutely nothing that would cause me to believe that either he or she or anybody in their family ever made any attempt to find out if I was okay. To find out if I was fed or clothed, or if I had a nice place to live, or if I was in school. They never did anything to try to protect me from the ravages of the world. I mean, are you seeing what I'm saying? I could go on about this. But what's the point? What's the point? How do I gain by fussing about that? You know, maybe what happened to you happened when you were 10 years old, but what happened to me happened when I was just a few weeks born. But you know what? I was adopted by a family that took me to church and taught me about Jesus and fed me and clothed me and got me to school. I mean, I had a good life. But even if I hadn't had a good life, how can I justify letting that stuff mess me up after what Jesus has done for me? With God as my witness, I can stand here to tell you, I honestly do not think there's anything in me that you would call repressed relative to those events from my past. You know why? It's because I made a decision to choose Jesus and the life He offers, and that's what I'm pursuing. Now, there are some of you in this room, you fit this today. It was you. One of the things that God does in me, and you can ask Kathy about this, she'll confirm it, and I can't explain it. I mean, I'll just say it like this. There are times when God gives me insight into people's lives about what's happened to them. And I'll tell Kathy, not all the time, but on occasion I'll tell her, you know, so-and-so, because of, and here's what's happened, somewhere along the line, this is what has taken place. And then, you know, eventually there have been these times where it's come out and it's word for word everything I said. God sometimes gives me that kind of an understanding. You can call it a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or whatever you want to call it. I don't know. And as I'm standing here today and I'm looking out, there are some of you in here. Man, that's you. What I read today was you. I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm just saying God has done this today in this service to help you. There are some of you in here, you were married before you had a lousy marriage, and you're carrying over the feelings from that lousy marriage, and those feelings are impacting your relationships with the people around you now, including your current marriage. There are some of you, you were abused when you were young, in one way or another, and you're carrying that through with you now. There are some of you, your parents did not demonstrate for you the kind of love that they should have. And on the inside, way down deep, that's still there. And every now and then it comes out in your relationships with, or has come out in your relationships with your own children. I mean, I could go on. And I'm not trying to brag, I'm just telling you, I mean, I literally, as I'm standing here, what God's showing me, I could have some of you stand up and I can tell you what's happened to you in your past. He shows it to me. Well, I never knew that before, Brother Martin. It's because He's shown it to me so I can pray about it. Not so I can talk about it. Look, I know this. God's here right now to help you. There are some of you thinking that, no, that's not me, that's not me. Yeah, it is. It's you. For some of you, this goes a lot deeper than what you think. God's the greatest therapist you'll ever have. Because He knows how to reach into the very depths of your soul with His glory, with the power of the blood of Jesus, and cleanse all of that junk right out. The events aren't going to change. They still happened in the past. But I'm telling you right now, you can live free. You can live free. I can't make you free. But God sure wants to. And what He shared about, well, let me just read this again, just this one little part. A born-again spirit does not automatically mean a transformed and delivered soul. Your soul can carry damage from the past even though your spirit has been made new. Some of you, you've got some damage. Oh, you're a nice person and all that. But there's stuff there. God has set this up today, this service, for you to reach out to Him to begin this healing process. But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to want it. Would you all please go ahead and stand? There's some of you, you're not really sure what to do next. You're not really sure. I mean, some of you have this feeling on the inside, and again, man, you guys that are watching, same thing. And those of you that are listening to this after the fact, take it to heart. Just because you're not here, it applies. It may indeed apply. What do I do now? Because as this was going forth, there were some of you, God was bringing some things to your mind to confirm to you there's something there you haven't fully let go of. And it's not because He hasn't been there to help. It's just all the stuff that we've covered today. Man, don't live in the torment anymore. Don't let the past impact your present marriage, the way you relate to your kids, the people. Don't be double-minded. Man, let Jesus, let Him invade that area of your life with His strength and His deliverance. I can't apologize. Well, no, wait a minute. If you know, Jesus died for what happened. Because He died and He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. If you're waiting for an apology from anybody, the scars are on Jesus. And so here's what I want to do. I know Jesus physically isn't here today, but I know what He said in His Word, and I know what we've read and heard today. So I want to do this. Since Jesus died on the cross for them and for you, then on behalf of Jesus, as He would speak on behalf of them, would you please forgive me for what I did to you? I wasn't thinking with the mind of Christ. I did you wrong, and I know I did. And I'm asking you, would you forgive me, please, for molesting you? Would you forgive me for seducing your husband or your wife? Would you please forgive me for the way that I treated you unjustly on the job? Would you please forgive me for not being the pastor, the Sunday school teacher that I should have been? Would you forgive me for taking advantage of you, please? Because, see, Jesus would stand in the gap between them and you because He took what they did to the cross and died for it. For some of you, you need to do what God said in this. You've held it in for a long time. You need to release it. You need to tell Him what they did. And you know, you might want to do that now. And if you do, this altar is open to you. And maybe you're not comfortable because some of the things that you would tell God are things that you just don't want people to know about. You know what? One of the indicators of freedom, I mean real freedom, is being able to share with others what happened with grace and mercy and joy in your voice. Because you know what happened, happened. There's nothing you can do to change it. But Jesus has set me free from all that anger. He's healed me from all that damage. And I'm free. Yeah, they did this and they did that. And he said and they and all. Yeah, I mean, that's what they did. Oh, we're not talking about bragging about it. But what we're saying is, you ever heard people say things like, the memories are too painful? I can't talk about it? What does that mean? That means you're still in bondage to this thing and it still has a throne in your life. The worst memory in your life should be Jesus on the cross for you. And you need to understand that when God said, tell me, pour it out, if the only way you're going to really feel comfortable doing that is driving 5 miles out into the middle of nowhere and running another half mile back into the woods and dropping to your knees and screaming it out, what they did, do it. Do it. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to confess it out of you and cast it onto Him so that in exchange He can release the glory of healing and deliverance. And those of you that are here today, if maybe you're with your husband or wife, if your wife, husband ask you to leave or take the kids and go someplace so you can be alone for a while, do it. Just go. Go. Walk around the mall. Go visit somebody. Come here to the church. What? Just let them have the house. And just let them go before God. God is presenting to every one of us here today this freedom. For some people, man, you have felt it hit your heart. Whom the Son imparts this freedom to is free indeed. I want freedom to be on the throne of my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, I'll do that. But Pastor, I hear what you're saying and I want this, man. I want this. I want it. I want it. I just don't know if I can do it. I just don't know if I can say those things. Even if I'm out in the middle of nowhere and nobody's around, I don't know if I want to relive those events. I've got news for you. You're reliving them now anyway. Whether you're talking about it or not, whether you've got it shoved so far down on the inside, you're still living it. And see, this is one of the things Satan will do. He will lie to you and do everything he can to trick you into thinking that you can't. Let it go. And God is saying, hey, I'm God. I've justified you. You are justified in my sight to do this. And he wants it. I mean, God wants you to do it. Now, if you're here today and you feel like, I just don't know. I mean, I want to, but it's like, I just don't know if I can do this. And you want me to pray with you. And I'll say it like this, for strength to do this? Come on up and let me pray for you.